Now, I'll try not to keep you too long. I appreciate you staying, taking the time to stay. Let me reemphasize what I said earlier in the service and to those that made decisions tonight about this follow-up course. Now, I want you to know that I have a tremendous love for every one of you. I was watching you come in here a while ago, and I'm not old enough to be your daddy by far, but I look at you and see tremendous potential in every one of you. And what I see in you is the potential for God to really possess your life. And I want you to know that that is the only way that you'll ever be really happy. And you got to believe that. Money can't make you happy. Success and things can't make you happy. Only Jesus can do that. So when I look at you, and I see the potential for God to control you and to give you real joy, and I also see the potential for you to have what most people never have, and that's a happy home. Do you know that the home, the family unit, is the number one institution in the world under God? The family. It's more important than the church. The family is the first institution that God ordained and started. And you need to have a happy family, and many of you don't. And I hope all of you will really listen to me tonight, because I'm not going to try to preach to you as such. I'm just going to share some things with you to try to help you, because I really care about you. And it's very disturbing to me when kids can just move around, you know, and I know you can put a radio to one ear and watch the television and do your homework at the same time. I mean, kids are built that way. And I know some of you can do that, but I want you to know it's very disturbing to a speaker who's trying to help you when you do not sit attentively and look attentive and listen. And if you ever have to speak, you'll know what I'm talking about. So would you please tonight just listen very closely to what I have to say. I'm tired. I know you probably are. I'm real tired. And I'm sharing with you because I really do care about you. And I mean that. I'd stay here all night to talk to you if I can help you. And I'll do that because I do want to help you. But I want you to listen closely tonight. The joy that we all need is to be found only in Jesus. Now look at me. I don't care if Santa Claus walks down here in a minute. Y'all watch me, okay? I mean, just watch me. I mean, if I were trying to talk to you and I were back here watching everybody else, you wouldn't listen to me. And if you're watching everybody else, it's hard for me to talk to you, okay? Thank you. Now then, I got a cough drop in my mouth. Is that okay? Thank you. I was going to do it anyway. Maybe it wasn't okay. Take care of my vocal cords. Now, you know, I told you today that I didn't have a home, and I didn't, and I was very unhappy, and then I got saved, and the Lord has started blessing me, and there's some promises in the Bible. And if you have something to write with, you might write some of these down. I may preach on some of them later on, but these are just real good little promises for you kids if you'll start doing it. I learned some of these things when I was a teenager. One of them is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It talks to you about honoring the Lord with your substance and about how He's going to bless you if you'll honor Him. And then if you want to read something really good sometime, kids, you ought to learn something about giving. And you ought to memorize Luke 6:38, which says, "Give and it shall be given unto you." I want you to listen to this promise of God. And I learned these things when I was a teenager about giving. Now, I'm talking about giving of yourself, your means, everything. Share it. Would you like to know how to be prosperous all your life? Do you know that the Jews prosper? You don't have many Jews begging bread at your door. The Jews are very wealthy people because they've learned some things from the Scripture, just like Proverbs chapter 3 and those verses I just gave you. They've also learned that the truth of Luke 6:38, Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you give out, shall it be measured to you again." Can you fix that, Glenn? We got it. Am I doing an idiot behind them or something? Is that all right? Okay. Give, and it shall be given unto you. You know what Jesus said? He said, if you want to gain, you need to learn to give. Now, doesn't that sound funny? Do you know that if you will make a practice of giving, let me give you some things that I want you to take this course next week. Now, I want you to take that course next week because it'll really help you. It'll be the best hours you ever spend. Are any of you planning to take it? It's next Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. You ought to go. Now, so I might ask you to raise your hand. Some of you already are. That's good. But you ought to go. And I'm sharing that with you because I got something good. I want to give it to you. And so you go. And you'll learn some things. You'll learn, if you listen, how to be financially secure, something some of your parents have never learned. And you need to trust God for the things that you want and the things you need. And you should not, listen to me, kids, you should not charge things. You should pay cash. I started doing that when I was a teenager. I don't have time to tell you how much God's blessed me for doing it. But I personally am debt-free and always will be as long as I trust the Lord. If he wants me to have something, he gives it to me. I've trusted him to do that since I was a kid. I never bought a suit, a shirt, a television set, a radio, a rifle, or anything I wanted, a fishing pole, a boat, anything I wanted for me that I couldn't pay for. If God wanted to have it, he'd give me the money to get it. And I trusted him for it. And do you know, if you kids will make up your mind that my God is able to provide all my needs, and if he wants me to have a luxury, he'll give it to me, and he will. You should never charge depreciating items and non-necessities. Now, a house is an appreciating item. You can finance a house. It'd be better if you didn't, but you'll probably have to because of our society and our social structure. But don't make a practice of trying to finance all your luxuries, vacations and pleasures and things that you want. Don't ever do it. Remember that right now, and if you'll do it, I can come back and see you when you're 30, and you'll give me a big grin, because you'll really be doing fine financially. And if you'll trust God to give you what you want and what you need, and it's not wrong to want things, because God says, if you delight in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. So if you'll delight in the Lord, God says he'll take care of you. Now, you be willing to give, and God will give to you. Now, Glenn Stroud, my sound engineer, can tell you he's seen how God works in this, and finally has had faith enough to try it himself, and it works, doesn't it, Glenn? And you should have started it a long time ago, because if you had, you'd have been far more prosperous than you are now. But you give to God, and you give to others, and men and God will give to you. Now, that's just something I want you to know, because it's going to bless you. All right. Young people ask me, and this is what I really want to talk to you about tonight, how can I know the will of God for my life? Would you like to know the will of God for your life? Or do you care? You'll never know it if you don't want to know it. How do you know the will of God for your life? Here's how. You simply be willing to do the will of God. It's not your business to know God's will. It's God's business to reveal it to you. It's your business to be totally willing to do it. Are you willing to do the will of God? Young people walk up to me and they say, how can I know the will of God? One way, be willing to do the will of God. Do you know that from the time I was 18 years old, God had revealed his will to me, and I've walked in his will, and he's opened doors, and he's blessed? And you know why he revealed his will to me? One reason. I was willing to do God's will, and he had to reveal it to me. You know why some of you have never really known the will of God for your life? Because why should God tell you what his will is when he already knows you won't do it if he tells you? Why should God bother telling some of you what he wants you to do when he knows you won't do it? If you want to know the will of God, you come to the point in your life that you say, at all costs, I'm going to do the will of God. I want the will of God more than anything else in my life, all right? This is the goal of a Christian. To accomplish the will of God in my total life. Now, I am beginning at this point to talk only to Christians. If you are not a Christian, you will not enjoy what you're about to hear. If you do not, or if you find it very difficult to agree with what you're about to hear, most likely you're not a Christian. Because the Bible says the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. And what I'm about to say to you is for Christians. I want you, as a Christian, to know the will of God in your life. How are you going to know it? How are you going to know the will of God in your occupation? How are you going to know the will of God in dating? How are you going to know the will of God in education? How are you going to know the will of God for the rest of your life? All right, here's how. Through the Word of God, through a willingness on your part to do it, through God's preachers, through other Christians. But do you know what the best way to know God's will for your life is? You know how the best way is for you to know the will of God? Is for you to do something that most teenagers never do. And most teenagers that I know are never spirit-filled. And if they ever are, they never stay that way. You know why? Because there's a tremendous problem in the lives of teenagers. You know what that problem is? teenagers refuse to obey one of the Ten Commandments. You know what it is? What do you think it is? That's exactly what it is. Honor thy father and thy mother. Do you know that that is the only commandment God gave us that has a promise? It's the only one. What is the promise that if you honor your father and your mother, that your days shall be long upon the earth? Honor your father and your mother. Do you know that in Ephesians, and if you'd like to write these verses down, you ought to write them down. In Ephesians chapter 6, it tells you as children to obey your parents. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at the first verse, if I can find it in my Bible. It's in the New Testament, isn't it? Ephesians 6 verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. That means obey your parents as God's assigned representatives over you. If you'd like to see another verse on it, you can read Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, children, obey your parents in all things. Did you hear that? In all things. Not some things. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. All right, young people, you have got to obey your parents. You say, now, James, what if my daddy and my mother are not Christian? You still obey them. It doesn't say obey them if they're Christians. It says obey them, period, because it's right. Now, some young person will say, well, what if my parents tell me to do something that I know is wrong? Unless your parents tell you to do something that specifically denies or breaks another direct commandment of God, you have to obey them because they are right. You say, well, you mean about decisions in my life, like what's best for me to do and where to go and this and that, and they try to tell me I'm supposed to do it. You break your neck doing it. By all means, you do it. Whatever they tell you to do, you do it. Now, here's what you don't understand about submitting to your parents. Now, I want you to think with me here. Some of you don't do that very often, and I want you to turn it on for just a minute and think. Now, just think with me. Who is in control of the whole universe? Who has all power? God. All right, now listen. What has God told you to do in relationship to your parents? Honor them, obey them. All right? Now, if God told you to obey your parents, and you tell God, all right, God, I'm going to obey my parents. Now, suppose your parents start misdirecting your life. Whose problem are your parents? Your problem? No, whose? God's problem. Now, would you rather try to change your parents? My, wouldn't that be a task? Huh? Haven't you already tried it? How many times have you known in your own mind that your mom and daddy were wrong, and you resisted them, and you resented them, and you rebelled against them, and what did you try to do? Change them. And what did they do? They got tougher and meaner and harsher and dumber, you thought? And wronger, didn't they? But you didn't change your parents, and woe be unto you if you ever do. But now, what would happen if you give your parents to God and say, okay, God, you told me to mind my parents, unless they tell me to break another commandment, like, say your parents told you to steal. Well, you'd have to say, Mother and Daddy, I mustn't do that because I'm a Christian. And by the way, you don't even tell them, I ain't going to steal because I'm a Christian. That isn't the way you talk to your parents. You say, Mother and Daddy, I mustn't steal. I'm a Christian. Please don't ask me to do that. Don't ask me to lie, Mother or Daddy. Or what if they ask you to commit immorality? You mustn't do that. They have asked you to defy the laws of God. You don't obey those commands. But do you know parents very seldom ever ask you to do something like that? Normally, they just try to get you to do something that you don't want to do, or not to do something you do want to do, and they put pressure on you don't like it. All right, but let's just say they're leading you wrong, and you tell God, God, I'm going to do whatever they tell me to do. Then whose business is it to change your parents? God's. Now, here's what you got to see. The minute you give your parents to God and say, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to listen to my mother and daddy, God will exert such tremendous pressure on your parents that it will be literally impossible for them to lead you astray. You say, but what if my daddy's a drunk or my mother's real bad and they just do all kinds of crummy things? All right. wants you to learn how to love them in spite of the way they are. And he wants you to learn how to relate to them and to get along with them and to learn from them no matter what they're like. Now, look at my parents. My daddy was an alcoholic. My daddy deserted me. My daddy came back into my life a drunken bum. He wrote hot checks. He stole. He was impure. He was rotten. Now, what was God going to do with me? Well, if I'd have done what I wanted to do, I'd have hated my daddy. I'd have cussed him. I'd have fought him. I'd have grown up to hate everybody else, and I was on my way to do that. As a matter of fact, kids, I hated everybody. I planned some of the dirtiest crimes you've ever imagined when I was a teenager. I was well on my way to becoming the most rotten person you could have ever known. But what happened? I met Jesus. What did Jesus do in relation between me and my father? He caused me to love my drunk daddy. He caused me to love him to the point that I went into a room where he had thrown up on himself, where he had been so sick from drinking. I got down on my knees by his bed. I reached out and put my arms around his very filthy neck. And I cried. And I said, Daddy, I don't know you. My father never bought me any food. He never bought me any clothes. He'd never given me any money. He had cussed me. But he had never done anything for me. And I put my arms around him and I said, Daddy, I don't know you, but Daddy, I love you. And I want you to know that my God gave me a love for my father, a tremendous love for him. My mother was as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. Nobody ever made more mistakes than my mother did. Boy, she made a lot of mistakes. But did you know that God gave me a love for my mother, and I learned things from my mother that I could have never learned anywhere else? For instance, I learned from my mother how to forgive the wrongs of others toward me. For instance, my mother kept forgiving my daddy for going out and committing adultery, for cussing her, for drinking, for doing everything wrong. I kept saying to her, Mother, why do you put up with that? And you know what my mother kept saying to me? She kept saying, Son, because I love your daddy. And I said, but Mother, you know what he's like. She said, yes, son, but I love your daddy. You know what my mother taught me because I was willing to love her? She taught me how to love people that treat you like trash. And kids, you better learn how to love people. Because believe me, you're going to get stepped on an awful lot in your life. And if you get mad and you hate and you get bitter, it'll kill you. It'll flat kill you. You cannot live with jealousy and envy and bitterness and hatred. You can't live with it. It'll kill you. You've got to learn to love people. Well, God taught me how to love people through my parents. Now, let me show you what he did for me. He gave me a home, a family, and he gave me the things I never had. But if I'd have grown up in hatred, you know what I'd have done? I'd have just gone out and got married just so I'd have something to do, so I'd have somebody else to live with. I never would have sought the will of God. I'd have been mad at my mother and daddy, and I'd have run off and got married, tried to get out of the house. I would have rebelled against God. I would have rebelled against my parents. I would have made a total mess of my life. And many of the girls right now who are unhappy at home, who are in the process of getting themselves involved with the wrong boy at the wrong time to get married to the wrong person and mess up their life. You must not rebel against your parents. You've got to learn through your parents. All right, here's some things you'll learn from them. Number one, I want to talk to you about dating and what you learn from your parents. When is a person old enough to date? Do you know the answer to that question? When are you old enough to date? Do you think it's an age? It's not an age. You're old enough to date when, number one, you know the purpose of dating. Do you know what the purpose of dating is? What's the purpose of dating? Do you know what it is? You say to have a good time, man, to live it up, have fun. Is that the purpose of dating? No, it's not. There is a God-given purpose for dating. Let me tell you what it is. It is to unite two people spiritually. That's the whole purpose of your date life. To agree with somebody concerning the things of God. That's the purpose of dating. You say, oh, I don't believe it. Well, it is. And let me tell you something. If you are a Christian and you can't agree with somebody concerning God, it is impossible for you to have fun with them. If you can have fun with somebody outside the will of God, you're not right with God, and most likely not even a Christian, because it is impossible for a Christian to have fun living in rebellion against God. So if you're a Christian, you must date other people to agree with them on spiritual terms. You say, well, can't you have fun? Sure. The only way a Christian can have fun is with another Christian agreeing on spiritual things. A girl that loves Jesus can't enjoy going out with a boy and watching him drink beer and watching him suck his cigarettes. And a girl that loves Jesus cannot enjoy going out in a parked car with some boy and letting him feel all over her body. No, sir. Not if she's a Christian. She can't enjoy that. So what are you going to do as a Christian girl? You're going to find a boy that will agree on spiritual matters, and a boy is going to find a girl that's going to agree on spiritual matters. Now, the second thing I want you to know is the purpose of engagement. You know what the purpose of engagement is? It's to agree and unite your heart, your personalities, and talk about the future and agree on future things. You know what the purpose of marriage is? Number three, the purpose of marriage, you know what that is? To unite physically. To have a family. To unite physically. All right? Do you know what the devil does with everybody? He always reverses God's art. He reverses God's holy way of doing things. He's a perverter. He's a twister. You know what the height of Satan's twist is? Boy, you want to have some fun and see what's happening to people. You study Romans chapter 1. Just start reading Romans chapter 1. Read it in the Living Bible if you've got one. Romans chapter 1. You know what the height of perversion is? Twisting people and reversing the order? It's where boys start having a tendency to want to make love to boys. They become perverted. And where girls start wanting to make love, look at me, where girls start wanting to make love to girls. That's the height of the moral twist. Homosexuals and lesbians. That is the height of the twist. And the only thing that follows that, brother, is the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God upon individuals. And do you know that the judgment of God is revealed even in homosexual tendencies? Brother, that's God bringing judgment on people. That their morals get so twisted that a boy starts getting attracted to a boy. Now, brother, you talk about something to make me vomit. You just talk about that a little while. You talk about something to make you sick. You talk about some old boy rubbing his whiskers up against some other old boy's whiskers. And putting his old hairy arms around some other boy's hairy arms. That is the height of the moral twist. But do you know what the devil will start out doing? You don't just normally start out being homosexual or lesbian. You know what normally happens? He just reverses your moral order in this dating situation. And instead of you dating to unite your spirit, the devil says, let's reverse the order. And when you date, let's unite physically. Let's have sex in your date life. And the purpose of dating in the world is sex. And then he says, okay, let's get engaged and let's agree on the future. And then let's get married and let's agree spiritually after you get married. You see how the devil works? But it doesn't work that way. Because when you get married in sin, you very seldom ever get things straightened out spiritually. So as a young person, you've got to agree spiritually in your date life. Now you're old enough to date when you know the purpose of dating. What's the purpose of dating? To unite spiritually. Second, you're old enough to date when you have worked out a standard for dating from the Scripture. Third, when you've come to the place in your life that you will not lower that standard for anybody, any reason, any time. Now, girls, do you have a standard for dating that you worked out from Scripture? Do you have a moral standard, a living standard that you've worked out from Scripture? If you do not have, you're not old enough to date. Now, most of you are not old enough to date, are you? Being old enough to date is not an age. It's something that happens in your life. You've got to have a standard for your dating. And don't you compromise it. Girls, you're not old enough to date until you know I won't compromise my standards no matter what any boy tells me. I'll never lower my standards for Jesus' sake. When a boy says, I will not lower my standards, not for any reason, he's old enough to date. If you're not like that, you're not old enough to date. Now, some of you have not been old enough. You need to get it straight. Let me tell you another way you know you're not old enough. If your mother and daddy say you're not old enough to date, you're not old enough to date. You say, but I'm 22. I'm 18. If your mother and daddy say you're not old enough to date, you're not old enough to date. And girls, if your parents love you so much, and your mother and daddy say to you as a girl, you can't date, and you're 16, and you say, but I'm 16, I ought to be able to date, and you defy your parents. I know some young ladies whose mother and daddy say you can't date, and the girl will defy her parents, and she'll sneak out the window at night, or she'll sneak off, and she'll say she's going to the library to study, or she's going somewhere else, and she'll go out with a boy, and she sneaks out. Now, I have never known, I will never meet the girl
There is no such girl who will defy her parents and date boys secretly and sneakily who will maintain her purity. There is no such girl. If you have snuck out on your parents and you've defied them to go out with a boy, you will not be pure. And most likely you already aren't. If your parents tell you not to date girls, listen, it is because God sees a reason in you that you mustn't date. And God cares more about you than anybody. And here's what God may see in some of you girls. One thing God may see is what your father may see or your mother may see. They may see a tendency on your part to get very emotionally excited and involved. They may see a tendency for impurity on your part, so mother and daddy say don't date. But you know there's another reason why God doesn't want some of you to date? Because God knows if you start dating now, as a girl, you're going to meet a boy and fall in love with him, and he's not the right boy. And God is trying to say to you, please wait. Please do what I'm telling you to. Girls, some of you think that everything right now is all that matters. And you're going to fall in love with some heap of garbage and marry that boy. And brother, you are going to wish to heaven that you had never met him, much less married him. Don't you defy your parents to date anybody under any circumstances, anytime. Make up your mind as a girl, I will obey my parents. Make up your mind as a boy, I will obey my parents. And you obey your parents until they give their consent. Boys and girls, do not marry outside the consent of your parents. Don't do it. You can win the approval of your parents. You can win their approval. You don't have to defy them. And we know some people may have to leave. They're supposed to be home at a certain time, so don't get mad at them. And then some people got to go, and it's the second door on the left. All right. Don't defy your parents to do anything. Now, listen to me, please. I know the hour is late, and this is the only time I'm going to stay here and talk to you like this. So listen. Girls, I want to talk to you because I want to help you. One reason is I love girls. I'm just like lots of other boys. I love girls. I guess that's why God gave me two girls of my own. And I think they're very beautiful little girls. One of them is just, she's 13, nearly 14 months old. And she's a doll. And my older girl is 9, and she's Rhonda. And she's beautiful, I think. I think she's beautiful. I think you would, too. I love girls. I got a little boy, too. I adopted him. He's my little buddy. And I think he's a fine-looking little boy. But I love girls, and I want to help you. So would you listen to me? Girls, many of you have the potential to be wonderful wives. And the girls that have the potential to be the best wives normally never get to be. Now, please, please listen closely to me. I have very good judgment in looking at girls and talking to them and knowing what kind of a girl would be easy for somebody to live with. In other words, they're what I call good wife material. Some of you boys can tell, too. I mean, some of you guys that are on the ball, I mean, you're really sharp guys. You can look around here and you can say, well, man, that girl, I know she'd make a good wife. I mean, I can tell, you know, whether she's from here or not, she'd make a good wife. There are three qualities that a girl has to have that make her a good wife. And these three qualities normally keep her from ever becoming a good wife. The three qualities are she must have a submissive spirit. Because the Bible says that the wife is to submit to her husband in all things. So in order to be a good wife, you have to have a submissive spirit. You know what that means? That means that you can easily give yourself to somebody that you really love. It's easy for you to submit to somebody you respect. In order for a girl to be a good wife, number one, she's got to have a submissive spirit. Number two, she must have a mother instinct. Now, you know what a mother instinct is? That means that she likes to take care of people. She likes to help people. She wants to help them to do better. She wants to take care of them. All right? She must also have a capacity for compassion. You know what compassion is? That is the ability to feel the needs of other people around you. You can feel their needs. These three things keep most girls from ever making it as a wife. Those three beautiful qualities. You know why they keep you from making it? Because every girl here that has those three great God-given qualities, you allow the devil to take those qualities and misuse them and destroy your life. And it happens to you a lot of times starting in junior high school. and in high school, it'll culminate many times. Here's what happens. A girl has a submissive spirit, so she starts going with a boy, and she loves him. I mean, honest before God, she loves him. So what does she do? Automatically, she says, I submit to him. I don't have anything else to give him, so I give him myself. I give him my body. I give him me. Girls, it's the most beautiful thing that a girl can ever do for the right boy is to give him herself. It's the greatest present you'll ever give a boy. But you know what the devil does? He causes you to miss time. The devil is a perverter. He wants you to give yourself to that boy far too soon. And if you do, you'll destroy the boy, because you will build in that boy passions and sensual drives that he'll never be able to find satisfaction for. And here's what breaks my heart. Girls, a lot of you really love an old boy, and you start letting him have sex with him. Sure, he likes it, and you like it because you love him. And you can't see why it's wrong, but let me tell you why it's wrong. Because it defies the law of God. And you know what happens to a boy who practices sex outside marriage with a girl? And that happens to some girls. It happens to all boys. He develops what the Bible calls sensual physical appetites. Appetites that stimulate the flesh very much. And sex in the backseat of a car or in some motel room or back in the bedroom when nobody's there or sex out by yourself somewhere, it really excites the boy. And then he marries you someday. Some of you girls, sad enough, are going to marry that boy that you've been having sex with. And he's going to go to bed with you. And it's never going to be the same. The old cheap thrill won't be there. Oh, it'll still be there for you because you loved him all the time. But he used you, maybe not realizing what he was doing, but he developed appetites that he'll never satisfy. And so when he has a normal love relationship with you, after marriage, it won't be the same because it's not dirty anymore, it's not sneaky, and it's not cheap, and he doesn't get the same thrill. And so you know what he'll do? He'll start looking at girls where he works, and he'll start watching those girls, and he'll start wondering, you know, I wonder if I can make it with them. And he'll start trying to make it with other girls, and he will. And many times when you go to bed with him after you're married, he's going to say, it's not the same as it was before. You don't love me as much as you used to love me. It's not the same. You don't get as excited as you used to get. What's the matter with you? He'll browbeat you and he'll hate you because you're just not the same, he'll say. No, you're the same as always, but the sin is not the same and the thrill is not the same. And so he'll go find his dirty thrill with some other girl, but he'll never get satisfaction and he'll break your heart. And it all started. Why? Because as a girl with a submissive spirit, you submit it too soon. Don't do it. All right, number two, a girl has to have a mother instinct to be a good wife. You know what will happen to you girls that have the mother instinct? Invariably, you will take your mother instinct, and instead of waiting to help your children, you'll pick out some scummy, skaggy boy in your school and love him. And do you know you can look around your junior high and your high school, and you will see some of the cutest, sweetest, kindest, most compassionate little old girls going with the scummiest boys in your school. I mean boys that look like they just got drug out of the back alley. And these girls, right now, some of you are getting mad at me. Don't you call my boy old alley cat. Don't you talk about the boy I love. And you know what you girls will do? You girls will defy your parents because you bring this old trampy guy home with you, see. And your parents, they don't like him. They say, he is a creep. And boy, that makes you so mad. And do you know his parents don't like the way he is either, see? And so he doesn't get along with his parents. So here goes your old mother instinct. You say, his mommy and daddy don't even love him. Nobody loves him. Nobody understands him. But I understand him. And I'm going to help him. And he drinks beer. But I'm going to help him quit drinking beer. I'll help him. And he looks crummy, but I'm going to teach him how to comb his hair and all how to look, and I'm going to take care of him.
and you're going to take care of him, and you say, I'm going to help him, you sure going to help him. And he's sure going to help himself. You wait and see. Is he ever going to help himself to all the helping you got to give? Girls, your mother instinct, please listen to me. God knows if just one little old girl in this place will get what I'm saying to you, it'll make me want to shout. Girls, your business is not mothering boys. That's for babies. Your business is not to make boys stronger before you marry them. Your business is not building character in boys. That's God's business. That's pressure business. The pressure of circumstances. That's the boy's parents' business. And let me tell you something, girls. 90% of the time, if you want to know how your boyfriend will treat you after you get married, you just look how he treats his mother right now. And that's how he's going to treat you. Isn't that going to be fun? Isn't that something to look forward to? If a boy mistreats his mother, he'll mistreat you. Don't try to mother boys. It's not your business to build all this great character in the boys. And girls, if your parents say they don't like that guy, leave him alone. And if your mother and daddy tell you they don't want you dating a boy with long hair, then don't date a boy with long hair. There's nothing wrong with long hair. But if your parents don't like it, for some reason, God doesn't want you dating long-haired boys. Now, I don't know why God doesn't want you dating long-haired boys, but if your parents tell you not to, don't. And if your parents say you don't date that boy, then don't date him. That's that. It's just that simple. And the same way if a boy's parents tell him, don't date that girl, don't date him. Now, let me tell you about this business of compassion. You feel the need of these boys, and you say, well, nobody else understands him, and he needs help, and so I'm going to help him. Don't get this compassion and this mother instinct wrapped up in the lives of boys that have deficient character. Now, would you girls really like to help boys develop character? I mean, would you like to help them develop character? I mean, or not? You don't care if they're just scumming, skagging, dumping, dripping, gushy and mushy and goony. It don't matter to you. Just give me one of them old boys. Some of you girls, I don't care what it looks like. Just give me one of them. Now, if that's the attitude you got, the devil's always got one of them for you, I guarantee you. Girls, do you really want boys to have character, huh? Now, there's one thing you better know about boys. They like girls. They got a built-in drive that makes them like to be around girls. And girls, you got to help them control that built-in drive. I mean it. Because if you don't help them control it, I guarantee you they won't ever control it. Because they don't want to most of the time. But you can help them want to. And you know how you can build character in a boy? By having such high moral standards as girls. See, boys got to be around girls. I mean, man, listen, they want to be around girls. And if you'll just have such high morals, and you won't ever lower your standards, and it's tough for a boy to even get a date with you, that boy will raise his standards to get a date with you. But if you think for one minute he's going to raise his standards as long as he knows you're going to come down and date him with a beer in one hand and a prawn in the other hand, and it doesn't matter what's going on, you want to go out with that old scummy guy, you think for one minute he's going to raise his standards if he knows he can get you in the back seat or in the front seat, and do you know the minute you accept a date with a boy, I don't care who he is, the minute you accept a date with him, you have publicly stamped your approval on his character. And you say to the whole town, I approve that boy. And that's a tragedy. So don't date boys of questionable character. As a matter of fact, if you're going to be a Christian girl, don't ever date a non-Christian boy. And it's wrong for Christian girls to try to win their dates to Christ. Don't even date a non-Christian boy. Don't even go out with a non-Christian boy. Don't accept a date with a boy that doesn't love Jesus. You say, well, if that's the case, I won't have any dates because, man, these guys around here, they're losers, baby. You make up your mind as a girl, I will not go out with a non-Christian boy, and pretty soon you're going to have Christian boys all over town. And I don't mean boys faking to be Christians. I mean boys that'll fall in love with Jesus. And they will. But girls, don't go out with a boy and start dating a lost boy and say, well, I'm going to win this lost boy to Christ. Because there's only one kind of boy you can win to Christ. Or two kinds. You know what kind of boy you can win to Christ? There's two kinds. You can win a boy to Christ who will be submissive to you. He's sweet. And girls, you can't ever have a happy marriage with a sweet old boy that's going to follow you around all your life. Because it'll put you in a state of constant depression, wondering, is he ever going to do anything or am I going to have to do it all? Don't you marry a boy that all your life you have to wonder, well, is he ever going to do it? Am I going to do it? Don't marry a boy. And the kind of boy you can win to Christ is the kind of boy that's submissive to you, and he'll accept Christ because you say it's best. Or there's another kind of boy you can win to Christ. You know what kind he is? He's a strong guy. He's a leader. He's got character. Now, if you're going to win a boy to Christ that has character, and you're going to win a boy to Christ that's a leader, and you're going to win a boy to Christ that's going to run the home like it's supposed to be run, what kind of boy would he have to be in order for you to win him? What would have to happen in order for you to win him? You want me to tell you? If you're dating him, you know what will have to happen? He's going to have to love you. He's going to have to love you before he'll ever follow you. The only way a strong boy will ever follow your lead is that he loves you very, very much. Okay? He falls in love with you. You want to win him to Christ. You win him to Christ. He becomes a Christian. He loves you. He's a Christian. You discover you don't love him. He's not the right one for you. He's not God's choice. Girls, how are you going to tell him? How are you going to tell this boy that you just won to the love of God and he loves you? How are you going to tell him? I don't love you. You won't tell him because you're so full of love and you're so full of God that rather than hurt him, you'll marry him and miss God's will for your life. That's what's so sad. You'll miss God's best because you're messing things up. You're always trying to change God's order. Would you like some scripture for not dating non-Christian boys? Would you like to have some scripture on that? All right, let's find it for you. It's found in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at the 14th verse, listen. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what agreement has Christ with the world, and what part has he that believes with an infidel, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols, because you're the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, saith the Lord. Be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. All right, God says you can't have fellowship with unbelievers. Don't be unequally yoked together. Girls, don't date unchristian boys, non-Christian boys. You say, well, what if a boy comes up to me at school and he says, I'd like to have a date with you. What am I supposed to say? Say, no, I'm too holy. I'm spiritual. I can't go with you. Is that what I'm supposed to say? No. Here's what you say to him. You say, listen, boy, I appreciate you asking a whole lot. I really appreciate it. I really do thank you. But I'm a Christian, and listen to me. I cannot date boys that don't love the Lord. Because I don't ever want a boy loving me more than he loves God. And I just can't. I just won't date you for fun and all that. Yeah, I know that. But you see, I don't know what your idea of a good time would be. But if you love God, I'd know. And I can't take a chance on it. I'm sorry. You don't have to be holy, Joe. You just tell him I don't date non-Christians. You just tell him I can't compromise my convictions. And you stand by your convictions. Girls, if every girl in this building will go out of here tonight and stand by those convictions, I can come back 6 months from now and I will find 200 boys in Gallatin on fire for God. I promise you. You can win those boys to Christ by your very standards. You can. They've never seen a girl that loved God more than they loved dating. They've never seen a girl that loved God more than they loved boys. They can't believe that you'd sit at home and love God. And when they meet you, they're going to want to meet your God. You will win them to Christ. Believe me, you will. Girls, don't try to win your dates to Christ. Set your standards high. Don't compromise. And girls, listen. Love is a beautiful thing. Let me tell you something, girls. Love is not hugging and squeezing and feeling and petting. And play. And now one of these days, you're going to want a boy to be patient with you, to be gentle, to love you, to be kind, to take care of you, to protect you. Had you rather have a boy be patient when you make a mistake and forgive you, and wait on you when you're late and you can't get everything together, or stand out there and cuss you because you didn't get your hair fixed right and you were late? Or would you rather him be patient? Had you rather him try to take...
Now, which would you rather have? Had you rather have some boy pawing you and clawing you and grabbing you, or had you rather have a boy that's patient and says, listen, I'll wait on you till hell freezes over because I love you. I'll lay down my lust and my sex drive and my life because I love you. What do you rather have? Now, which one did you rather have, girls? The second? The one that'll wait and be patient? Had you rather have that, or had you rather have someone every time you get in a car wondering if you're going to make it home without getting raped? Which had you rather have? All right, let's demand the latter. Let's demand the love, and you'll get love. You settle for something cheaper, and you're going to get something cheaper. You'll get a cheap imitation of the real thing. Girls, don't compromise. You know what the Bible says? It says don't defraud your brother. You know how you defraud somebody? You defraud them by arousing desires that can't be righteously satisfied. Do you know what that means? That means that a boy can stand around and talk about sex with a girl all the time, or just talk about sex and try to get her excited. That, or he can give her a little drink, a little gin and a Coke, or a little vodka, and try to get her excited. He can defraud her like that. You know how girls defraud boys? They defraud boys by their dress. Listen, girls, you arouse drives in a boy by the way you dress. Listen, Proverbs says that girls are not to have the dress of a harlot. Do you know what the dress of a harlot is? The dress of a harlot is any kind of dress that displays the physical parts of the human anatomy that are used for sexual arousement. Now, what parts of the body is that? That is the very parts of the body that the designers of clothes make very sure that you are displaying at least one part of at all times, and many times all parts of. The parts of the body that are used as stimulus for sex would be the thigh. And right now, girls' dresses, and have been for several years, display the thigh to where a boy doesn't even have to have an imagination anymore. He can always see them old legs sticking out. Let me tell you one thing these short dresses have done for boys. It's made real gentlemen out of some of them sometimes, like every time you go up the steps. They always let you go first. Have you ever noticed that? Isn't it amazing how the boys always... Go ahead up the steps. Girls, your dresses are so sharp that it is rotten. I want to tell you something, girls. I married pure. I never had sex. You say, oh, you didn't ever have an opportunity, huh? I wish I could say that. I wish I could say I never met a girl that wasn't impure. But I maintained my purity by the grace of God. I had some willpower, and I had the grace of God and people praying for me. All right, I married pure. I've got willpower. I want to tell you something, girls. Your short dresses bother me. They bother me. And I want you to know they bother any normal boy. But you know what's really sad, girls, when you wear these old short dresses? You know who it really bothers? Well, these boys that grow up around you all the time, they've been seeing your legs for so many years, it don't bother. Let me tell you something, and boy, you hang in here and listen to this. The Bible says in the last days we're going to have unnatural affections. And I want you to know that it is very normal for a girl's leg to arouse a boy. And I want you to know if you're a boy that sits out here and you can look at girls' legs and it doesn't bother you, you ain't normal. You are a pervert. A pervert. That's right. If you can reach over there and feel some girl's leg and it don't bother you, you're a pervert. You are perverted. You are twisted. You're on your way, friend. Won't be long till some old boy will get you excited. You get so twisted up, brother. Let me tell you, it is normal for a boy to be aroused when he sees a girl's legs. It's unnormal for him not to be. You girls wear these old short dresses around and you defraud some boys, you defraud married men. That's what's sad. Married men look at some of you girls and they lust after you by the way you dress, and that's sad. I'm sorry they do, but they do. If some of you girls could hear what they say, these construction jobs, and you walk by in your short skirts, if you could hear that, say, boy, wouldn't you like to, if you could hear what they said about you, you'd never wear the kind of clothes you wear again. And don't sit out. It embarrasses me when I speak in school, see these girls with legs all sticking out, and I kind of look down like that, and one of them will go, ooh, and pull it down like that. And it just makes me want to go around all the time looking up like that. Man, listen, don't go around pulling them down every time some boy looks in your direction and try to make him feel bad. Just get you some longer dresses. Don't try to pull them down. They're too short. You're going to pull them down from the top. They're too stinking short. You either go home and you let the hems out on your dresses and you get you some longer dresses, or you get you a little shawl or scarf or something, lay it over your lap when you sit down. And probably when you walk up the stairs, you ought to. And don't wear pants, breeches, these slacks that are so tight that you look like you were born in them and they've been shrinking ever since. You defraud people by your clothes. Now, let me tell you something. If you can go out of here tonight and you got your old short dress on and your old boyfriend sits over and he sees your old leg just a-shining, he says, shoot. He says, don't bother me none of them old legs. Don't bother me. Well, then you just put it down. He's either a pervert or you got hideous legs, one of the two. What is the dress of a harlot? The dress of a harlot is dress that displays the breasts and accentuates the breasts. And girls, you better get on your knees and start praying to God for the day when our society quits emphasizing the bust. Because believe me, some of you are going to dread the day when you have to listen to it all your life. Some guy's talking about, boy, look at that, look at that. And you know you'll never have it. You just ain't got it. And you better pray to God, listen to me, that this emphasis on the bust gets behind us. Because girls, believe me, you aren't always going to look so nice. And you better pray the man you marries loves you for what you are and not for your body. You better teach him to love something other than a body. If it accentuates the bust, if it accentuates the waist and the hips, like the hip huggers, it's the dress of a harlot. Excuse me, but it's true. Girls, you have a real decision to make. Are you going to be pure? Are you going to compromise? I married a girl that on senior day in our high school, we had 575 graduating seniors. Over 300 of them were girls. We had one girl that didn't wear tight slacks or shorts to school on senior day. One girl. Her name was Betty. They laughed at her. They said, look at old Betty over there. Look at her. Isn't that something, Betty? And Betty smiled. I married her. She didn't get the best husband, but she got one that loves her. Let me tell you something, kids. I love my wife. She's my buddy. She's my friend. We have fun together. Did you know that? I like her. I've been married to her for 11 years. I got married when I was 19 years old. And I was old enough because God said so. And because my parents said so. Listen, I still love her. I still like my wife. Isn't that the craziest thing you ever heard of? You know what I do in my house? We've got an affectionate house. I'll walk in and I'll grab my wife and I'll kiss her right in front of my kids. Isn't that something? I'll just kiss her right in front of the kids. I like her. I love her. And I'm not very affectionate. I'm not one for doing a lot of hugging and stuff like that. I never did hug around on her before we got married in the churches. I see some kids sitting out here hugging. They look like a couple of octopuses sitting in the back. It's a hugging all over each other. Some of you just waller around each other. I saw two kids in a car the other day, and they were sitting close together. I couldn't tell which one of them was driving. And I got up real close, and I saw that neither one of them were. Don't just waller around. I told Betty, I said, we're going to live right. Did you know after I got married, though, man, I love her right in front of my kids. I'll give her a big old kiss, and my kids love to hug, and they just are so affectionate. Did you know when little Rhonda, my little daughter, was six, she came in the den, and she saw me and Betty sitting on the sofa, and I was kissing her real good. And Rhonda came around the corner, and she said, She said, I caught you two lovebirds over here. I see you two sitting over there smooching. I see you. And I looked over at little Rhonda, and I said, yeah, Rhonda. I said, that's nasty, isn't it? She said, you think you're going to make me not like it? My little daughter and my little son and my family is a loving, happy family. You can ask my friends. Listen, all of my team members, everybody on my team has a happy family. My friends at home have a happy family. I'm telling you, they're in love with each other. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful. Girls, that's what I want you to have. Boys, that's what I want you to have. Now, kids, I've taken a lot of your time tonight and a lot of mine. If one girl here will marry the right boy, James will be happy. I want you to have the best in your life. It's so much fun. And sex is wonderful. Keep it in the confines of God's law.
and it'll bless you for the rest of your life. Take it out of the confines of God's law, and it'll curse you. Don't do it the devil's way. Don't you want to do it God's way? Isn't it going to be fun to do it God's way? Let's bow our heads together. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, thanks for being so patient. Man, you've been great. How many of you tonight would say to me, James, I have not honored my parents like God wants me to honor my parents. And James, my date life has not been structured by God's standards. It hasn't been. The desires of my life haven't been what God wants them to be, really. I've failed in relation to my parents, in relation to God, and in my date life. I've failed. Pray for me. Would you put your hand up? I've failed in these areas. Hold it up high. I failed in relation to my parents, in my date life, in my standards. Put your hands down. How many of you that just put your hand up? And how many of you that didn't put your hand up? How many of you would say, James, I want to do it God's way for the rest of my life, in my dating, in relation to my parents, in everything I do, I want it to be pleasing to God. I really mean that, and I want you to pray for all of us that we'll do that. If that's what you really want, the will of God at all costs, would you put your hand up real high? If that's what you really, really want, all right, put them down. Would you tell your mother and daddy that you love them? Would you ask them to forgive you for being selfish and inconsiderate and irresponsible and lazy and careless? Would you ask them to forgive you? Would you get right in your date life? And would you please live for Jesus? Dear God, thank you for these kids. Lord, I love them and I dedicate them to you. And I ask you to bless their families, their homes, and everything about them. Lord, I know mother and daddy's tired of waiting on them. Please give mom and daddy patience. And let their kids never be the same. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look up here at me and we're going to go. Look right here. If your mother and daddy fuss at you and hit you over the head with a club and cuss you out for being late, listen. Just say, everything you say about me is right. I'm a bum, Mom and Daddy. But really, it was that preacher's fault. No kidding. He just kept us and wouldn't let us go. And Mom and Daddy, I'm going to be the right kind of kid. And while they're fussing at you, just hug them. Okay, if you can get through their fists, give them a big old hug. All right? Good night and God bless you, all of you. See you tomorrow night.